And that's not a new question that has been asked. And the psalmist in Psalm 15 poses a question that is essentially that question, just different words. And the answer is given. Verse 1 is where the question is asked. Verse 2, the first part of it, the question is answered in a general sense, and then specific things are given in regard to what a person who's going to go to heaven does not do, and what a person who's going to heaven does do. And then in the very last verse, verse 5, it tells us the conclusion. This is the kind of person who's going to be in the presence of God one day. But it's a beautiful psalm. So I invite you to turn in your Bible tonight to Psalm 15. Verse 1 says, Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? So you remember that the presence of God was in the tabernacle. You remember the most holy place. You remember the Ark of the Covenant. You remember the angels, and you remember the mercy seat. The presence of God is pictured as being in His tabernacle. His holy hill is His dwelling place, Zion, Jerusalem, the place where God's presence was. But He's using those terms to symbolize the habitation of God, which we know is heaven, as we call it. You know, you can't pull up a Google map and pinpoint God's dwelling place, obviously, but it is somewhere out there. It is not a part of this material universe, but it is the place surrounding God Himself. And one day, according to what the Scriptures teach, there will be an innumerable host of souls, of men, that is, human beings who have faithfully served God through the ages, who will be in His presence forevermore. It's described as having a mansion in the presence of God, as Jesus taught in John chapter 14. But what kind of person will be able to dwell with God in His tabernacle and on His holy hill? Generally speaking, what is that kind of person? Look at verse 2. He who walks uprightly and works righteousness. So, in a general sense, a person who's going to be with God forever, that will be in that wonderful place. We wonder all the time, what is heaven going to be like? Just how wonderful is it going to be, this new heaven and new earth? He says, a person who's going to be there is one who walks uprightly. That means that you live your life not down here in the low places of sin and darkness, but you walk upright. You stand upright spiritually. That is, you live a godly, wholesome, pure sort of life, guided by the ways of righteousness explained and expounded upon in God's Word. And then he speaks about some specifics of such an individual. And the one who is going to dwell with God forever is the one who speaks the truth in his heart. We know about speaking the truth, not lying. We know the difference between telling a lie and telling something that is true. Speaking the truth in one's heart is where it begins. To be able to acknowledge the truth, to be able to admit what is true and what is right in the depths of our heart is what we have to be able to do if we're going to stand with God and be with God one day. Because a heart that will not acknowledge what is true and right is a heart that cannot make any progress toward being with God or being a part of God's family. We have to be able to speak the truth in our hearts. Say, yes, Lord, in our hearts. Yes, Lord, what you have spoken is true and right concerning God, concerning our own sins, concerning things that are right and wrong. Everything must be acknowledged as true in our hearts before God. But furthermore, he says, one who does not do what? So, speaking the truth is something you do in your heart, but here's something you refrain from doing if you want to be in the holy hill with God one day. That person does not backbite with his tongue. There are words that we can speak that heal people's hearts, that encourage people's souls, that make people better people, because of words that we speak to them. And there are words that tear down, that wound. And what he speaks about here are those words spoken, not face to face in anger, but actually they're spoken when that person is not present. Backbiting. Someone who does this is not going to dwell with God. But he continues, nor does evil to his neighbor. In a general sense, we don't do wrong to our fellow man. Instead, like Romans 13 teaches us, love is the fulfillment of the law. Because love does no harm to one's neighbor. The opposite must be done. So one who wants to be with God forever will not bring harm in any way, whether it's with words, actions, attitudes, anything toward another person, because such is not the way of God. Nor does this person take up a reproach against his friend. So here we're discussing individuals who are not even enemies. Your neighbor, your friend, who could do such a thing? And yet sometimes it happens. Sometimes we will injure our friends. We will injure those even within our own families. Sometimes the people that we are most often free to harm are the people that we're closest to. That's everyone's experience. And yet, he points out that's not God's way. In whose eyes, verse 4, a vile person is despised. In other words, when we see evil, it doesn't get our approval. When we see those who reject God, who walk in the ways of immorality and ungodliness, and who rejoice in that, who persist in that, who are people who don't desire to come to God, but people who are of that nature and who desire to walk in that way, such a person, this individual who's described here as a vile person, well, the man who's going to live with God forever is one who despises that kind of lifestyle. It's not that he hates that person and wants that person to be lost, but in other words, he identifies what is corrupt. He finds no pleasure in it. He wants no part in it. He is not drawn to it, and he keeps himself from such practices. And he will not go or walk hand in hand with such a person. We must have that attitude toward those who choose to persist in sin. In other words, we are not going to approve of what they do. We're going to be opposed to it. We're going to expose it for what it is. We're not going to endorse it. We're not going to support it. And that's something that we see all around us in the world today, in human practice, in human entertainment, in many different ways. But then he says concerning this godly man, he honors those who fear the Lord. Here are two things that are contrasted. He despises the vile person, and yet he honors the person who fears God, one who respects. So this individual has a list of heroes, and his heroes are those who walk with God, who love God, who cherish God, who reverence and honor God. The villains on his list are those who despise and hate God and who do not serve him. Who are our heroes? Who do we set before our children? Who do we show them by encouraging them to view and imitate? Who are we pointing them toward? There are those whose ways are to be despised, and there are those who are to be honored. And then he gives another quality of godly individuals who will be with the Father one day in heaven. Here is one who swears to his own hurt and does not change. Have you ever committed to something and then you realize, uh-oh, what have I done? Now, I'm not talking about something sinful, but you keep your word, even though now it's going to cost you something you didn't realize when you initially made the commitment. You see, here is one who, in the ways of God, will, even when he suffers as a result of something that he is committed to, is willing to go through with it and keep his word and do what he needs to do, even when it's hard to do and even when he's going to pay a price for what he's committed to. This is something that, as parents, we need to model before our children. Do we ever make commitments to our kids and then, well, it's just our kids, so we just instantly and quickly and very easily go back on what we said? See, if we want them to walk in the ways that God speaks about here, one who swears to his own hurt and does not change it, then we need to show them that kind of behavior. It's godly behavior. It's righteousness in action. And then the fifth verse, he who does not do what? Put out his money at usury. So here is someone who is willing to lend to others and get nothing back in return. He's willing to just do good for the sake of doing good, to help those who are in need because it's the right thing to do, and is not seeking by doing that good thing to get something out of it. Jesus spoke about something similar when he said, you know, if you want to be like your Father in heaven, if you want to do what's right, you invite, you know, those to your great feast who cannot possibly repay you. You do good when they can't do good in return to you. You see, many of the religious leaders of Jesus' day would do, but would be expecting something to be done back for them. And the final thing he mentions in verse 5, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. A man who will be with God forever is not someone who can be bought. He's not going to be swayed from what is right, from what is good, from being a just person, a fair person, by anything. Fairness is fairness. It doesn't matter the person, who they are. They might be his own kin, his own family, his own relatives. He is going to be fair when it is in regard to any person. He's not going to play favorites. He's not going to be, like God isn't, a respecter of persons. All people are treated equally. That's the kind of person who will be with God. And the conclusion is in those final words of verse 5, he who does these things shall never be moved. You have the promise, the assurance from God of eternal life, that God loves you, that he will take you to be with him forevermore. And if you commit your ways to the ways of uprightness and righteousness, the psalmist says, you won't be moved from the certain destination that one day you'll find yourself at. You'll be in the tabernacle of God, with God upon his holy hill. These words essentially communicate to us this fact. The choices that we make determine where we're going to be one day. There are things we can choose to do, and there are things that we can choose to refrain from doing that will keep us in the good grace of God and will enable us one day to inherit eternal life. Tonight, reflect upon your soul's condition. All of us have sinned, but the question is, have you done what you need to do to enable your sins to be washed away? One way that can be accomplished. God had it planned before the world even was spoken into existence. Man's fatal flaw, that is, his choosing to commit sin, violate God's will, was something that God was going to provide a means of dealing with, the blood of Jesus Christ. Believing on Christ is the beginning step to accessing the forgiveness through Christ. Believing that he's the Son of God, turning from a sinful life, acknowledging that faith and being baptized, where our sins will be washed away and God will take us, adding us to the church of his Son. And then we live faithfully. We walk according to these and all of the ways that the Scriptures show us are the ways of righteousness and godliness. And we can be assured that one day, when Christ comes again, it could be at any time, that the Lord will say, well done, good and faithful servant, and will inherit our heavenly home. Reflect upon your soul tonight. Are you a child of God that has wandered astray? Do you need to come home? You can do that tonight.